Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory. Hymn number 9. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Hymn number 9. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our hearts are warmed within us as we come together in this sweet morning hour to worship thee and to sing thy praises. O God, we rejoice and exult in thy greatness and thy glory. Thou art indeed King, all glorious above. How gladly and how willingly we give to thee the homage and the love of our hearts. Thou art so worthy of all the praise and adoration that we could ever bring to thee. Great, great God of all creation, God of angels and of men, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we come to thee, and in coming know a boldness and a confidence, not in anything that we may ever bring to thee, but because of thy great love manifested in him and sealed to us in his precious blood. We praise thee, O God, that dressed in his righteousness, we may come with great boldness to thy throne of grace and call thee our Father and our friend. O God, how wonderful this is to our hearts this day, that we, the children of dust, the sinful sons and daughters of men, broken and marred by our sin and our shame, may come to thee and know our acceptance in Christ and our welcome to thy heart and to thy presence. We worship thee, O God Most High, and we bless thy holy name for the joy that is our day in him. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost speak to thy children in thy word and by thy Spirit. We have come this morning to hear that word, O God, and our hearts have a longing and an eager desire to hear thy blessed voice. We pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt make the message clear and plain, and make our hearts open and receptive and responsive to all that thou shalt say unto us. O God, how wonderful it is to realize that as we wait upon thee in this dear place, hallowed by the worship of many years, hallowed above all by that gracious presence of thy Spirit, thou wilt speak words of eternal life, words of grace, words of healing, words of encouragement, words of help and hope, words of blessing, written, rich beyond all telling, to our waiting hearts. O God, bless morning worship, we pray, in this way, and meet with us, manifest thyself to our waiting hearts, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Number 434, Loved with Everlasting Love, Led by Grace That Love to Know. Sometimes a well-known hymn has a new thrust given it when we change the tune. During holiday, we heard this lovely song to the tune Maidstone, and we're going to sing it to that tune today. Hymn 434, the tune Maidstone, number 235. Now we turn to Psalm 136, Psalm 136, a psalm which was evidently intended for liturgical use and for a particular style of singing. And in its particular structure, with the oft-repeated refrain, "His mercy endureth forever," it's unique in the Psalter. And probably the first line of each couplet, of each verse, was meant to be sung by a solo voice, it could well even be the priest, with the congregation echoing the refrain. And from a musical point of view, I'm sure that would have great many possibilities, and one could easily envisage a great choir be used in this way to get effect. And so, from a point of view of exposition, the position of the refrain constitutes an exposition of half the entire psalm. Perhaps we should begin with the refrain, "His mercy endureth forever." Now, the Hebrew word translated in the Authorized Version as mercy is rendered variously in the modern versions. The RSV has steadfast love. Now, I must say that personally, I've never been very happy with that phrase. Not that I object to what it conveys, but it doesn't seem to have a right ring about it to me. His steadfast love endureth forever. The New International Version has love, as does the today's English version and the New English Bible. Various commentators ring the changes with words such as fidelity and loyalty and kindness. His kindness endureth forever. And the word is translated kindness in other parts of Scripture. We'll see that in a moment. The word actually refers to the covenant faithfulness of God. And that's the classical meaning of the Hebrew word, covenant mercy. We'll be ending our service presently with the great hymn, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing." Now that's the meaning of the word mercy, covenant faithfulness, with accent on covenant. And that's probably the best way to take it. And that must be read really into any understanding of the word. And the word kindness, I think, is a good one if we read into it this covenant idea. And perhaps the striking reference we could look at in this connection is found in Isaiah chapter 54. And if you look at that chapter, you'll see the force of what I'm saying. Isaiah chapter 54. At verse 7 we read these words, and it's a marvelous chapter. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto thee. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." Then this: "For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my count of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comed. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agate, and thy gates of uncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and it shall be peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. My kindness, and it's the same Hebrew word there. Oh, the majesty of this 10th verse. The mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. I suppose the best place on earth to repeat that verse, the top of Cairngorm, when you see the majesty of the everlasting hills, that could be removed, sir, than that the kindness of God should ever be removed. His mercy endureth forever. And that's a tremendous message, isn't it? Is that the message that some of us need today? We were reading one of the Psalms last night at the prayer meeting where it speaks of the psalmist conscious of the pressures bearing in upon him and almost making the wall of his life collapse and crumble with the strain. But here is God's assurance. The mountain shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. So that's the meaning of this phrase, and it would certainly be invested with that kind of meaning by the worshiping congregation. Covenant, mercy. What an evocative word. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, we're going to look at the message of Psalm, leaving the refrain aside in order to get the flow of the psalmist's thought. First of all, in the first verses, and there seems to be a good deal of support for the idea that this whole psalm is delivered in stanzas, for the most part, of three verses. The first three verses are an invocation. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Now, last Sunday in Psalm 135, we said that almost every verse echoes verses in other parts of Scripture. And this is just as true of the 136th Psalm, which in many senses echoes and amplifies the previous one. And the references to God of God, Lord of Lords, are found in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, verse 17, these phrases, the God of gods and Lord of lords, are Deuteronomic phrases. But what I want to point out is the association of ideas in these three verses between that of power, God of gods, Lord of lords, and goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Last Sunday we sang that lovely hymn number 23, which has a line, sing to the Lord, for he is good. And this is the message of the psalm, very clear as anything in the New Testament. Power, might, and goodness in the God of the covenant, God of our salvation. Now, it's perhaps worth remembering that in the Epistle to the Romans, when Paul speaks of the power and Godhead of God being revealed in the things he has made. He goes on a few verses further on in chapter 2 of Romans to speak of the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Power, might, and goodness. That's the emphasis here. Now, that is something that is revealed to man. The God who is revealed in Scripture is revealed as a God of power and might and goodness. Now, the second, third stanzas, verses 4 to 6 and 7 to 9, celebrate the God of creation, or celebrate God as a creator, just as Psalm 135 did. To him who alone doeth great wonders, to him that by wisdom or by understanding made the heavens, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, to him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. Now the emphasis here is very similar to the previous psalm, but I want to note one or two things here. In verse 5, to him that by wisdom or understanding made the heavens. This is a theme that is often echoed in the Psalter, Psalm 104, the praise of which we sang to begin our service this morning, has the verse, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them all. But observe implications of this thought. If the heavens are made with wisdom and understanding, then this surely implies that there is meaning and purpose and design in the universe. It is inconceivable that God should make the world with or in wisdom and understanding and make it incomprehensible. The stamp of his wisdom and purpose and design is upon all that he has made. And if we could only see it. Now this is an intriguing point, because sometimes we find rather different impressions arising in our hearts than those that arose in the psalmist's heart when he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou shouldest be mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? It's the sense of wonder that the psalmist had there. But sometimes when people view the vastness of the universe, they feel a chill on the spirits, a sense their own insignificance, they sense the nothingness, and they look out, and in spite of all that they know about science, and it may be they know quite a lot, they feel the incomprehensibility of life. Now that's a thought that is totally foreign to the biblical revelation. When the psalmist says, to him that by wisdom or understanding made the heavens, he implies that there is meaning, purpose, and design in the universe, if only we could see it. And also, an understanding of what man, the crown of creation, might need in the world. And this is from the Godward point of view. Hence the ordering of creation. The earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. When we were studying the chapter on creation in the Westminster Confession, we gave the illustration of parents preparing for the advent of their baby, the joyful expectation. and the extensive preparations and everything having to be just so and right in every detail before the baby came, so that the babe comes into what they have sought to make an ideal situation with nothing left undone. Now, that's really an illustration of the care that God manifests. Man was the crown of creation, and man was created only when everything else was set in order. Just as if God were paying minute attention to the details of his universe. As if to say, now, have I got everything ready? Everything's in this. Right. Let us make man in our own image. And notice this, something which seems to substantiate that idea. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Creation was an act of the divine mercy, grace, and love, and God's kindness towards man is seen in creation. That's the message of this psalm. Creation was an act of the covenant mercy, and it is spoken of here. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights. Now to me this is a wonder thought, that God placed the great lights in the skies as an act of mercy. And it is part of his covenant mercy that he created the world at all. As one of the commentators adds, these parts of creation are the witnesses, as they are the result of loving kindness which endures forever. Then the psalm goes on, as the previous one did, to speak of the God of history. And I think it is Dr. Francis Schaeffer who, in one of his books, makes this point that the psalmist speaks of the creation of the world and of God's intervention in history in, as it were, consecutive breaths, as if to indicate that so far as he was concerned, the creation of the world was just as much historical as the intervention in the history of his people. And that's an interesting point for us to mull over sometime. There are several stanzas there. Verses 10 to 12 deal with the Exodus. Verses 13 to 15, the deliverance of the people through the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh. Verses 16 onwards, the wilderness journeys, right down to verse 20. And then 21, 22, 23, 24 speak of God's dealings with his people in all their history, even down to captivity, who remembered us in our low estate. Next psalm says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, but God remember them even there. And Psalm 126, you remember, says, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like men that dream. The Exodus then from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, Pharaoh, the destruction of Pharaoh, the wilderness journeyings, the conquest of the land, the settlement of Canaan, the continuing there in all the vicissitudes and failures of that experience, through the captivity and exile into the restoration. It is a sweep through the whole historical revelation, and it is all encompassed by the divine mercy. His mercy endureth forever. What it's something, isn't it, to see a whole history in the light of the divine mercy. With mercy and with judgment, while my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned. That's the thought here so wonderfully. Well now, the rehearsal of the mighty acts of God on behalf of his people. And here we need to remember that one constant point of recalling and recting these mighty acts is, of course, to realize that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what we saw in last Psalm. The God that follows his people all through their earthly pilgrimage is a God who never changes, and the mercy that blessed in the yesterdays of life is the same mercy that meets us today. It's new every morning. And all this, you see, is said against the background and in the context of the judgment. And the covenant, and the judgment of Egypt, and the destruction of Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, simply the other side, so to speak, of the fulfilling of the covenant grace to Israel. The pillar of cloud and fire, which was such a comfort and assurance to the children of Israel, was a source of troubling to Egypt. And that, you know, prompts the observation that God is one, and it is our attitude to him, whether of obedience and submission or rebellion and stubbornness, that determines how we find him. Pharaoh and Egypt found the God of Israel, a covenant God, rich in mercy. And there's ample evidence in the scriptures to indicate that even in the context of the special choosing of the people of God for a particular purpose, God's grace welcomed the strangers within their gates. Now, the covenant idea is seen particularly in one reference here in verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. Now the commentators point out that the word for dividing here is an unusual word. It means to hew in pieces, to cut in two. And it's the word used in the story in 1 Kings chapter 3 about Solomon's judgment about the child. You remember the two women came, each claiming this child. And Solomon, in that famous test case, said, cut the child in half and give one half to each. And the woman whose child it wasn't said, right. And the mother, the real mother of the child, was prepared to sacrifice the child to the other woman rather than harm it. And that, of course, was Solomon's famous judgment. But cutting it in two. And the commentators also refer to the fact that when God made Israel to pass through the midst of the Red Sea, he divided it in the midst. He cut it in two. And the word used is the word used in that remarkable story in Genesis chapter 15 about the sacrifice that Abraham made. Let's look at Genesis 15, shall we, to see the force of this, because it's, I think, an important point. Genesis chapter 15, at verse 7, God said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces of the sacrifice. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now that strange ritual became the regular way of establishing a covenant. And that must certainly have been in the psalmist's thoughts when he considered the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. That's what he saw in that mighty event of the cleaving of the Red Sea. God going through in between the two cleft pieces, and his people following in his footsteps, the establishing of the covenant and the grateful response of his people as they accepted his grace. Now, that kind of significance must certainly have been in the psalmist's mind when he wrote these words. Indeed, the whole story of the Exodus and the Passover, the whole operation was in the thinking of the Old Testament saints, the instrument by which the covenant was established. And Israel was constituted as the people of God, and they were brought into fellowship and communion with him. And of course, that's how the new covenant was established. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And that New Testament Exodus was the establishing of the new covenant. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the particular insight that idea gives to the doctrine of the atonement is that in the covenant, God constitutes a people as his, brings them into fellowship with him. And that's what happened. Him who divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. You see, it's the reality of the covenant that is so prominent in this psalm. In that connection, what we have to say is this. It was not something in them, but something in God that was the important thing. That's what thrills the soul of the psalmist. They were never under any illusion that they deserved his mercy. His mercy was free, covenanted mercy, depending not upon something in them, but in something in him. And this is what we see in the awe that is expressed in some of our great hymns. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, has these words. Name him, brother, name him, with love strong as death, but with awe and wonder, and with bated breath. Now that's a true biblical insight. When the reality and miracle and mystery covenant mercy grips our souls, it brings our holy fear and awe into our lives. One of the hymns we like to sing on a Sunday evening has, in Tennessee Sought Me, has these words, I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Well, all he saw in us was our misery. Not something in us, but something in him that explains the gospel. And this, I marvel that he should descend from his throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine, that he should extend his great love unto such as I, sufficient to own, to redeem, and to justify. Oh, it is wonderful that he should care for me, enough to die for me. Oh, it is wonderful, wonderful to me. And you know, if we have ever felt our sin, realized how utterly it shuts us out from God and from heaven and from hope, and then experienced the covenant mercy, bringing forgiveness and pardon and cleansing and newness of life, then we have sensed thing of the covenant faithfulness of God. And if we have known ourselves as he knows us, we realize that it's not something in me, but something in him that has redeemed me. His mercy endureth forever. And the wilderness wanderings, the conquest, the period of the monarchy and the captivity, every instance, it's the covenant mercy. And even in the instances when they were brought low, who remembered us in our low estate. My dear child of God, are you feeling low this morning? Are you feeling low? Well, on the authority of Scripture, I have to tell you, he, the covenant God, remembers you. As you in mind this morning, in your low estate, I was brought low, said the psalmist, and he helped me. And he helped me. And even in captivity, in the lowest of the low places, and in the darkest of the dark times, they knew and proved the covenant faithfulness of God. Now notice this sequence in verse 23 to 25. He remembered. He redeemed. He gives food. You see, it's a total coverage. The range of the divine kindness extends to the whole of life, and indeed extends to the whole of humanity. He giveth food to all flesh. And you know, it's very impressive in a psalm which extols the covenant mercy to a chosen people. We have this testimony, in fact, that God's tender mercy is over all his works, all flesh. And that is implicitly an evangelistic thrust, as if to invite the stranger into the blessing of the covenant. Know ye not, Apostle Paul, that the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. And you know, to look at the story of this chosen people, and to see the covenant faithfulness that attended them all through their history is itself testimony to the faithfulness of a God who gives food to all flesh and seeks this all men everywhere. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to enter into the covenant provisions that he has made in Jesus Christ. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His covenant mercy endureth forever. The mountain shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. My dear friends, if that's true, if only that can be true today in our present situation, then nothing else can ultimately matter. And blessed be God, it is wonderfully, unchangeably true. His mercy endureth forever, because Jesus Christ is the same today and forever, and the covenant of his peace shall never, ever be removed from those who trust in his name. Blessed be God for his goodness and love. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we rejoice in the wonder and the reality and the glory and the beauty and the sweetness of this everlasting covenant into which thou dost call us in Jesus Christ thy Son. Blessed be thou, O God, for thy goodness, thy kindness, and thy covenant faithfulness, which is toward us forever and ever. Amen. Hymn number 703, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, of Covenant Mercy I Sing. Number 703.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore.